Lord, you're revealing to us an aspect of your glory, your truth, that will transform in our lives to bring us to a new place of understanding. And Lord, even as we pray tonight, oh God, my prayer is that you will reveal yourself to us. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Those things that are deficient within our lives, oh God, we pray that those areas of our lives will be filled. Those areas, oh God, that you will, your spirit will compensate for every shortage, everything that's wrong in us, oh God, everything that needs those areas, Lord, where we need to confess. Lord, bring to our minds those things that we need to confess, Lord, so that we're not holding back in any area, but being totally transparent before you. So we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your spirit that's resting upon us even now. So my prayer, oh Lord, is that your spirit will have his way among us. Your spirit have his way. You sent the Holy Spirit in order to dwell among us, to dwell in us, to lead us and guide us into all truth and all godly wisdom. So now, Lord, we're open to your spirit, showing us your way and leading us in your path. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You may be sitting. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight and praying for the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray for the Holy Spirit as we begin to press in order to experience him? Experience him. The Holy Spirit, first of all, we must recognize and realize that the Holy Spirit is a part of the new birth. We are born of the Spirit. And then we have to understand the work of the Spirit in us, how the Holy Spirit desires to work in us, and then the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Those three areas we're going to talk about tonight, and we trust that will help us to see and understand where God is in relation to this. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is we do not pray to the Holy Spirit, but we pray to God, and he's the one that sends the Spirit. You know, some will think that we pray to the Holy Spirit, but God does that. We pray to the Father, and we pray in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit does his work. This is what John chapter 3, verse 5 says. It says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I said to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of both water and spirit. When it talks about being of water, that's talking about one that have gone through the watery grave of death, because the water at that particular instance represents, he talks about baptism, and then we see the spirit, which is the life of Christ that energizes us as we have entered into this new life. He says, now we have died and we're risen again, but now we're operating under the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. He said, it positions us in order to see the kingdom of God. Now we can see the kingdom of God. We have we have eyes to see the kingdom. And then he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He speaks of that which is initiated in and by the flesh. It takes the flesh in order to preserve it, to maintain it, to sustain it. He says, so whatever starts in the flesh, if it's to continue, it takes flesh in order to maintain it. But that which is born of spirit, then the spirit controls it and the spirit maintains it. So when he talks about dying in one instance and being raised in another, it is now we're born of the Spirit. It is talking about being born again. So one thing we have to understand, everyone that is born again, they're born of the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. The Spirit is a part of that process. In fact, the Spirit is operative in order to bring one to the place of new birth. He says, do not marvel again, I say to you, that you must be born again. It talks about the second birth. You're no longer walking after the flesh, but now you are born of the Spirit. Your new beginnings, your origination point now, you originated now in the Spirit. Now, the good part about it is that all that the Spirit is, now the Lord has given you access to that and made that available to you because you're born of the Spirit. And this is what it says about the Spirit. The wind blows, it begins to compare to the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. You hear the wind, and we know the wind is there, but you do not see the wind. You see the effect of the wind. You see where the wind has affected many things, but to actually see the wind, you don't see the wind. And the wind pick up stuff. You see what the wind may pick up, but you still don't see the wind. And then it says, the wind blows wherever it wills, and you can even hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it came from or it comes from or where it goes. And then it says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone who is born of the Spirit, because now it is no longer you giving direction to your life, but now you have turned your life over to the Lord so that the Lord can actually give direction to your life and take you wherever he would desire to take you. Now that's the advantage. When you're born of the Spirit, you understand, if you have died to yourself and you're alive into the Spirit, then God can take you where he desire to take you. He can do with you and in you wherever he desire to do in you and with you. Because now you're born of the Spirit, your origination point. Now understand, you still have this flesh that that encases your spirit and your soul, this body, and this body, the references of the body is the activities that preceded the new birth. So therefore, it's easy to continue to reference those things that you formerly referenced, because understand, this is a new experience and your mind has a difficult time catching up with what really took place when you were born again. Because the people all around you, they aren't, you see, the world wasn't saved because you're saved. You see, the situations, the circumstances around you didn't change. What has changed is that you have changed. You are born of the Spirit. You see, you're born of the Spirit. And now it's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you so that you can come to an understanding of what it means or the intent of God. Because the Spirit has been given to you so that you can understand God's intention. Now, we understand that to be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, as it is in water baptism, because in this particular scripture it speaks of born of the water and born of the Spirit. When it speaks of water baptism, we must understand what water baptism is. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward work. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward work. It is saying, in essence, the Lord now has saved you. You're saved. This is the fact. It's not saying that you're saved because you're not saved by baptism. You see, baptism, that they call that baptismal regeneration. When a person goes into the water one way and he comes out a different way, and he believes or she believes that the water itself saved them. But understand, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us that we are saved as a result of going into the water and coming out of the water. But understand what baptism is. Baptism is the first act of obedience. It is the first act of obedience. Jesus Christ himself began to even say it when he was being baptized by John. It is befitting that he fulfill all righteousness. He began to demonstrate it even through his own submission to the baptism of John, that he was not only, you see, because he didn't have to be saved, because there was no sin in him, but he was providing an example for all to follow. So that when we come along, if Jesus would be baptized and understand baptized on our behalf, then all that were to follow him were to be baptized. But listen to what baptism is. It is an outward expression, an outward sign of an inward work. It is saying that now that I've received Jesus Christ as Lord, Now I want to act upon the fact that I have received Jesus Christ as Lord. Because it is saying, let me just put it this way, when our obedience is a sign of life. Because once we have come alive, the way we know that we're alive is that we give expression to life. It's like a child, when that child is born, that child come through the birth canal, and the child, once the child comes through the birth canal, the doctor would hit the child on the behind, and what would the child do? He would scream out, he would cry. But understand, it wasn't, that doctor did not give him life at that particular point. Because he was alive, he showed signs of life by crying. Now, what is the thing that, how do we show signs of life once we are saved? Then we are willing to be initiated into a life of obedience. You see, we're initiated into a life. It is not just one thing, but the first thing that we do once we are saved, once we are born again, born of the Spirit, and now the Spirit who go wherever he wills, no one, the wind go where it will, no one knows come from where it goes, since everyone is born of Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, what happens, would bring us to a place, would bring our heart to a place where we want to be obedient to the will of God. And if Jesus showed us the example through being baptized, you see, what will happen when a person is really, truly born again and come to the understanding of baptism, that person want to be baptized. You see, they want to be baptized because they're saying, in essence, now I'm being initiated into a life of obedience. I'm being initiated into a life of obedience. I'm now in position so that whatever God has to say to me, whatever God says to me, I'm willing to go in that direction. I'm willing to do what he told me to do. I'm willing to go where he wants me to go. I'm willing to say whatever he wants me to say. But understand, the first expression of that is water baptism. I'm being baptized in water. Now, understand this. So when he talks about being born of water, he is saying in essence that you're born of the water and Spirit. Now, what happens? The Holy Spirit now, as after Jesus was baptized in water, it said that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and sat upon him like a dove. It is indicating the fact that the Holy Spirit then actually confirmed the fact that Jesus was willing to fully obey the will of the Father. Because a dove is a very sensitive animal, very sensitive bird. You see, the bird doesn't just, a dove, you can startle a dove very easily. If a dove begins to fly and he may rest for a moment into on a particular thing, that thing move a little bit, and understand, that dove is going to fly away because it doesn't, any kind of disturbance will cause the dove not to settle. So understand this. So it is saying in essence, if our lives, you see, if we have not come into full conformity to the will of God, then the Holy Spirit will not settle. The Holy Spirit can't settle on us. Why? Because you've not come into full agreement with the will of God. I'm not saying full obedience to the extent that you have done everything you ought to do, the way you ought to do it, when you ought to do it, likewise. No, it is really saying that you've come into conformity to the will of God. In other words, whatever God desired to say to you, whatever direction the Lord desired to take you, there's a willingness to go there. And then when we get to that place of resting in him and surrendering totally to the Lord, the Holy Spirit rests upon us. You see, he rests upon us. Because a lot of folks say he's a gentleman. He doesn't force his way, you see. So in other words, people that are asking, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit to rest upon you, you want the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, or whatever, let me tell you something. God wants you to have the Holy Spirit more than you could ever want the Holy Spirit. But all of those things in your life that would cause disturbances would hinder the Holy Spirit from settling. He has to rest upon us. Rest upon us. We get to the place of total surrender. And let me tell you something. And God will order circumstances in order for you to be challenged in areas within your life so that you can come to that place of surrender. Because what happens? You say, well, I gave God a part of my life. God said, that's not enough. Holy Spirit can't rest there. Why would the Holy Spirit? Why don't I sense the presence of God? Holy Spirit can't rest until you're settled. Until you're settled. He's trying to bring us to the place of being rooted and grounded and settled in Him. So now, look at what he's saying here. He says, so now we begin to look at the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the initial experience of immersion, that's death, and then resurrection, and then we begin to see the Holy Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. Now, even to be born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then is agreeing that the salvation experience took. Now, that's different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit agreeing with you. You see, you've heard this thing about assurance of salvation, being assured of your conversion, assurance of salvation. What happens? The Holy Spirit has to agree. The Holy Spirit has to agree with the experience that you thought you had. Because you can say it all you want to, but does the Holy Spirit agree? Does the Holy Spirit agree that you are, in fact, saved, that you've actually come to the place of surrender, that you've actually... Now, understand, this is why this is important, is because there's a whole lot of folk in church that thought that they were saved, but the Holy Spirit has not rested upon them yet. That's not even being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Holy Spirit settling in order to give you the assurance that you are, in fact, saved. See, we don't have to convince a person that they're saved. The Holy Spirit will do the convincing. You see, He will do the convincing. He will let you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are, in fact, saved. Because what happens? When He rests upon you, you sense His presence. Now, you're still not baptized yet. We're talking about salvation now. You see, you will sense the presence of the Lord. You'll know that the Lord is with you. You'll know that the Lord is working in you. And even in that, you, because of that willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit so that He can lead you and guide you in all truth, the wind go where it wills, no one know it come from to where it goes. So as everyone who are born of the Spirit, you're willing to go there. So the instructions that God gives are not instructions that you find yourself fighting against. But understand this, if you have come to that place of surrender, your willingness is to come into full compliance with that which God is speaking. Whatever God is saying, whatever direction God is giving, your position at that point is, how can I, my life be so aligned that the Holy Spirit continue to rest upon me? You see, I can always sense and understand he's there, but I want to sense His presence. We're talking about those who He's rested upon. I want to know. He always says, no, He will never leave us and forsake us. But once He's rested, but let me tell you something. But you will not sense His presence unless your spirit is settled. Your spirit is settled. The Holy Spirit resting upon you. So now, look at what happens here. Now we begin to look at John the Baptist. And this is what he says in Mark chapter 1, verse 6. Because we said this is initiation to the experience. As it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're initiated into the work of God. You see, one is initiated into the experience, relationship, that's being born again. And then the other is initiated into the present work of God, that which God is doing in our day and time. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that tonight than the other, because I'm introducing this. But here in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, listen to his message, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. He says, now, here's what he says, I indeed baptize you with water. That's the best I can do. And his baptism was baptism unto repentance. Repentance, metamorphosis, it means turning 180 degrees. You're turning away from whatever you were facing, and now you're facing something that you weren't facing beforehand. It is not turning completely around. It is turning away from so that you can turn towards. See, repentance, faith towards God. So now, he says, now he baptized with water. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. But he says, here's the promise, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So now you understand this. What happens when you are baptized as an initial act of obedience to the Lord, you're following the word of God. You're following the word of God to be baptized. But listen to what happens. But there's still something else God is wanting to do in your life. There's something else God is ready and willing to do in your life. But understand, as you have come to that place of willingness. Now here's how he did it. He chose a man to baptize the Son of God. He's trying to show us something, isn't he? He chose a man to baptize. And John recognized he wasn't greater than Jesus. So that's why he said, the one that comes after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to even unlatch his shoes. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But when he showed up, he asked Jesus to baptize him. Jesus asked him, rather, to baptize him. Jesus said, ask John to baptize him. And John said, no. Because he recognized who he was. He said, no, if anything, you ought to be baptizing me. You baptize me. No, he says, no, you understand. It's befitting that I fulfill all righteousness. If I'm going to lead you into righteousness, I have to lead you by example, precept and example. You see what the word says about it. Now you're going to see me carrying out the word so that if you follow me, you'll follow the word in all of these particular areas. So now look what he did here. So now he began to say that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But that's the new baptized, that Jesus Christ is the baptizer. He is the baptizer. When one is baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus Christ who does the baptizing. So listen to this. So here you'll get a man to baptize you, and then you get Jesus Christ himself to baptize you. Someone representing the Lord baptizing you. And then you step over into a place where Jesus himself does the baptizing. Now that is something, isn't it? Can you imagine this? That's going to be a baptism that only Jesus Christ himself can perform. And he is saying that has been made available to each one of us. So what we're doing, we're introducing you to him so that you can enter into his work. Enter into the works of Jesus Christ. Because there are some things that Jesus Christ is wanting to do in you and through you. And understand, he can only do it in you and through you when you get to the place where you are rightly joined to him. You are baptism. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You follow, because what happens, John, they said, according to John's baptism, the ones that were baptized by John were John's disciples. They were John's disciples. So what happens? John, they followed him. They listened to his instructions. They did what he told, whatever he told them to do. They recognized him as being the one that would lead them into the ways of God and the ways of truth, because they were called John's disciples. They were John's disciples. But then John recognized that he was to take all his disciples and introduce them to Jesus Christ. One that's coming, he recognized, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. So his objective was to take them beyond himself. Now let me tell you something. That should be the heart of every leader. That should be the heart of every leader. It is not just a matter of getting you to follow me or you getting people to follow you, because that's not deep enough. That's not getting them to follow as far as they ought to go. But the objective is to get them, we introduce them to Christ. We're like the best man in the wedding, And let's for instance, the best man introduced the groom to the bride. Let's just imagine that this is a fella that introduced you to your wife. You see, the groomsman introduces you to the bride or the groom to each other. And what happens? You meet each other, and you say, "Well, I can have somebody I want you to meet. Oh, I think you guys would really make a beautiful pair, a couple. So I'm introducing you. This is my friend, and his name is whatever his name. His name is Joe." He says, "So now, Sally, meet Joe." So Sally look at Joe. Joe look at Sally, and they say, "We like each other. In fact, now we're in love with one another." And Joe proposed to Sally, and now they're getting ready to get married. But what happens? The fella that introduced him is standing there while all this is going on, and suppose he come in there and say, "Wait a minute, you're cutting in on my time." No, why did you introduce Sally to Joe and Joe to Sally, lest you wanted Joe and Sally to be connected to each other more so than being connected to you? The point I'm making is that when we minister the word of God, we want your relationship to be stronger with God than with us. Are you hearing this? It is a whole matter, because it makes my job much easier. It's when we get you to a place of following Jesus. You see, but you got to be taught right. You have to be instructed right so you can identify him, so that you won't go off on some tangent thinking that you're following the Lord when you really hadn't come to know him the way you ought to know him. So all the things I'm saying to you now is getting a place of being rightly joined to the Lord. So now what happens, John understood that. He said, "I must decrease and he must increase." Because he recognized, first of all, there will come a time when I won't be around. So you might as well die with me. If I'm as far as you're willing and ready to go. When I die, that's the end of the line for you. He says, but no, the work of God must continue on beyond my lifespan. That which God intended to do in your life is much greater than me living in the flesh. Because my intention is to one day be in glory to receive all the blessings of the Lord. He says, so I must decrease and he must increase. But he didn't recognize the fact that that was sooner than later. That was right around the corner. So now, let's go on to understand what happens. So now, the people that were following John begin to follow Jesus. The crowd that was following John were now following Jesus. And Jesus and John had to get off the scene so that people would stop always referencing John and start really following Jesus completely. Because their loyalty to Jesus must be as intense as their loyalty was to John. So you hear what we're saying here. So now, look at what happens. They bring him, and he said, now he's going to, when you follow him, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize so that you'll truly be his followers, because now the work that he's doing will be done through you. The Holy Spirit now not only will give witness to the fact that you belong, but now he's going to actually work in you. And he's going to, even if you go deeper into the scripture, you'll come to a place of realizing where he will manifest the presence of Jesus Christ in and through you. Now, we won't get, that's later on, but listen to what he says here. This is Jesus again speaking of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. In John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7:37. I use this most of the time when I'm ministering to someone to receive the Holy Spirit. This is one of the scriptures I use more than any other scripture. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart. I don't like the word heart here. This is New King James. Let's go to the old King James. Out of his belly. I like that better. Out of his belly, you see, will flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly. And another, the Amplified says, out of his innermost being. Out of his innermost being. Now, that's more descriptive of the experience. will flow rivers of water. And he says that water, of what kind of water? He describes the kind of water, living water. But this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it says a whole lot here now. It is saying, in order for the Holy Spirit to be given, Jesus first and foremost must be glorified. Did you hear this? Now, we know that he was glorified through his death. He died for the sins of all humanity, and he was raised from the dead. That's how he was glorified. But now we're talking about that being manifested to each individual, so that that becomes a personal experience to you and to each one of us. But understand, then he is glorified to us. He is glorified. But now, is he glorified in your eyes? Is he glorified in your sight? Now, listen to what he says here. Let's go back and understand this experience now. He says, he shouted this out. If on the last day, if anyone thirsts, if you're thirsty, what does he mean by that? There's this earnest desire. There's this passion. There's this sense of urgency whereby you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit more because you've come to understand the significance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, because it's not saying, you see, if you take a casual attitude towards it, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't get there. Let's say if you get to the place you say, well, some people are filled and some people are not filled. Some people were baptized. Jesus baptized some. He doesn't baptize the others. So it may not be for me. No. He is really saying that you have to want it. You have to desire the experience. You have to desire the experience. And the only way to really desire the experience is to be fully aware of benefits. If you're not fully aware of the benefits, then you're not really desire the experience. That's why we wanted everyone to be here tonight, because I want us as a church to get to the place of desiring to experience the presence of God like we've never desired the presence of God before. Do you see what I'm saying? He said, he that thirsted. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. You see, there's a sense of urgency. I understand, things are happening all around us, and we can talk about all the disasters and calamities that's taking place within the world. We can point out to what's happening in our own USA, what's happening in different parts of the world. And in that, it's a matter of helping people understand how unsafe we are when we are left to ourselves, and also signs that point to the end of the times. All of those things. But you see, that still, for many people, isn't enough because it hasn't become reality to them as of yet. And then it is not just fear that motivates us. It's love that must motivate us. We get to the place where we get to the place of saying that I find my security in him. All of these things are happening all around me, but God has me. God is protecting me. God has a purpose for my life. God is wanting to reveal an aspect of his person to me so that I can see him from eternity's perspective. Now watch what happens. So when a person really gets to that point, where the word becomes so real to that individual that they don't want to be without the word of God. They don't want to live without the word of the Lord. You see, nothing matters more to that individual than God himself. You see, that's what it means. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. You see, I like to have a drink of water. You see, because you say I might have a taste for a drink of water. You see, I might be at a place where I may feel a little dryness in my throat. But I can survive at that particular juncture without water. But let me be a week without water. Let me be a week without water. What will happen, the longer I go without water, watch what happens. My focus will not be upon the scenery that's around me. My focus would not be upon what somebody said to me, did to me, how I can accomplish this, that, or the other. There is a central thing that I will begin to direct all my attention to. What is that? I thirst. I thirst. So thirsting at that particular point becomes an obsession. You want something to drink, even if it's a drip of water. If it's just a drip of water, something to merely wet your lips, because even a little bit of water is enough to thank you. Did I talk myself up on some water? But even a little bit of water is enough to, it didn't quench my thirst, but a little bit is better than none at all. So what happens, Christians, I believe the situations at hand is happening to bring us to a place of thirsting. Thirsting. I've been saying it, the messages that God has been giving us recently and all of that is to bring us to a place of thirsting after God. Thirsting after God. And it's a tragedy that many people haven't thirsted as of yet. That we're not thirsty. So if anything, here's my prayer. Lord, make me thirsty. Lord, make me thirsty. Because let me tell you something. When you really begin to thirst for water, it'll take your attention. It'll draw your attention away from a whole lot of other things. I'm thirsting after God. I can tell you. I can tell you from personal experience. When you begin to thirst after God, he that thirsteth after righteousness. You see, the hunger and thirst, what happens, you're tired of conditions. You're tired of what the devil is doing. You know, we're watching television, this person murdering that person, and this happening, and this place is unsafe, all that. See, we have to get to the place we're tired of this environment, and don't just become a product of your environment. Don't just become accustomed to things as they are. Did you hear I said the other day, and I'm going to do a whole message on that, is that when you're born in slavery, was that here or there? When you're born in slavery, it's easy for all your references to be that which is a part of that environment of slavery. But if you've ever had an experience outside of slavery and then placed into slavery, you will long for those days of freedom. You see that? You will long for those days of freedom. Let's say if you were incarcerated. I don't like to be enclosed even in one room too long. I like to move around. But suppose here you are now, used to your freedom, and they put you in solitary confinement. And they say you're here for 3 or 4 or 5 months or a year. Or they say that this is your fate for the rest of your life. You see, you said, why didn't you just kill me? I would much rather die than to be confined for the rest of my life. Why? Because you've known the freedom of getting in, not only walking out of these doors, but getting your car. You get tired of Atlanta. You go to the beach. You get tired of the beach. You go to another place. You see, you're used to having your freedom to travel and to go and do as you please. So what happens, you understand, as we begin to understand the freedom that God offers us, once we get tired, because we were born again, you see, we see the kingdom. Except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. One that's born again has tapped into the freedom and the liberty that the Lord has to offer. You begin to see the kingdom of heaven. You begin to see the kingdom of God. And then once you see it, all this stuff gets boring and secondary. You say, look, I have to tolerate this until such time that I can see the kingdom coming and the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. You follow? But you're excited about the possibilities of God's kingdom manifesting. You get to the place where you're desirous of wanting to see everybody get saved, because you realize that's one person that was once a child of the devil that's now a child of God. So one of the person that's going to spend eternity with you forever. So that's the attitude. So now, understand, you're seeing the kingdom and you're walking in the kingdom. Now that's the kind of freedom that the Lord offers those that are born. So now watch thirsting. The thirsty. You're thirsting to see it happen. You're hungering and thirsting for that standard of righteousness to be established. I would venture to say that that was my antidote. In my earlier walk, after having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gave me that thirst. I had to get to the place of becoming sin sick. This is my testimony. What I mean by that is that he allowed me to do the things that I thought I wanted to do. The things that I couldn't do, you see. I see beforehand, these were things that I wanted to do, but I couldn't do, you see. I just couldn't. Opportunities were not available to me to give full expression of all the things that was in my heart. But then the time came when I was able to give expression to the things that were in my heart. And then through that, I discovered that my heart was evil. That I had an evil heart. But then look at the battle. Finding out the genuine heart, but now you're a slave to sin. And you recognize that slavery. You're doing things that, I was doing things that I had to do because I was a slave to sin. See, all of us were there at one time or another. You see, this is my experience, but you think about it. We were slaves to sin. Don't think that you had a choice in the matter. You just didn't. You see, if you're born in slavery, then this is what everybody else does, so what's the big deal? But then when you get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and he just give you a glimpse. This is, what I think Finney and others call it. It's what happens before we're saved. You see, you're spiritually awakened. The awakening occurs because now you come to the place of seeing your activities differently, but yet you still are engaged in those activities. But you see them differently. You said, you're spiritually awakened, but you're still not empowered to do anything about it. So now, this thirsting, what happens? The thirst is this. You said, I want to be set free. I want out of this. I don't want, you see, I can point my finger at all those things that everybody's doing that's wrong in the world. And still, beforehand, I was not able to see my own sin. But now I see their sin and I see my sin. You see, it's like Isaiah. He says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Because you see that you're part of that environment of sin. It is their sin, but it's your sin. Now watch this. That's the awakening that occurs within. But watch the hunger. The hunger said, but I want out. My question to those that said they want out, how bad do you want out? How bad do you want out? Do you really want out, or are you just saying it because you feel a little pressure right here and now? Do you really want to be set free from those things that you see that's wrong in others and now you've come to realize that's wrong in you? Or are you merely saying it because you now realize that it's wrong, but you still enjoy the pleasures of it all? But you get to a place you say, yeah, I enjoy, my flesh enjoys it, but I despise it. My mind despises it. My heart loathes over the fact that I'm doing something against my own will now, but I'm still a slave to sin. He says, hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting for the standard of righteousness to be fulfilled in your life. Now watch what happens. He said, when you hunger, you'll be filled. The Lord then, he can only set you free when you reach that point in your life where you are just tired of it. My testimony is that it's a very crucial time in your life. I wanted to die, not realizing that physical death would have been damning my own soul, you see. But I wanted to die, but listen to what it's really saying here. And I had to die. To want to die was the right thing because it was necessary that I die. But to die physically, take my life, or for someone else to take my life, would have been damning my soul, because if I'd have died in that condition, then my destiny would have been sealed. So you see what happens? I would say that those that are at that place, it's okay to want to die. But understand what death is. It's not physical death. It's death to the things that's driving you. So now watch what happens. hungering and thirsting. He says, so Jesus recognized that, listen to this now, this condition is the condition, the heart of the masses that we come in contact with every day. This is not just an isolated situation. Where I was and where some of you were and some still might be is the condition that exists in multitudes of people all around us. And God is wanting them to thirst for righteousness. And the only way they can thirst for righteousness, we must become the salt of the earth. If we're not salt within the earth, they'll never thirst. See, if they don't get what you're getting right now, they'll never thirst for righteousness. But they'll feel that this is just the norm, that there's no more to life than this. So I might as well hold somebody up. I might as well be a gangbanger. I might as well join a gang. I might as well take some dope. I might as well get drunk, have sex. Whatever I need to do, whatever I feel compelled to do, I might as well do it. Because understand, there's no one helping to make them thirsty. You see. And then the other part is, are there people that are interested enough to know how to make them thirsty? Who would have a heart to be instructed? Because understand what happens when you hear the word of the Lord is helping you to get to the place where you're thirsty for them, because you're learning how to become an intercessor. Your passion and desire for others grow deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, and if that's not happening, understand this, then we become a social club, and we're not the church of the living God. So now what happens? We're thirsty for them. We want to see, you see, I long, you don't see it yet, but I see it. That's what you're saying. You're interceding. You don't understand your enslavement. You don't understand the thing that you're connected to and the life, the limitations that are existing within your life. But I see it, and I understand your struggle. So it gives you compassion upon sinners. You realize, even when you see people that's doing stuff that you would have never dreamt of, you never dreamt of doing, but you begin to see them differently. You say, that person's a slave. He's a slave. She's a slave. And they are just where I used to be, even though I might not have been involved in the same sin. But I can see how they could be so locked into this thing. In fact, I told one of my friends who was in sin, and he said it just gave him such a relief when I told him, I said, I can't see myself doing that, but I can understand how you could have done it. I said, but however, I also know a way out. There's a way out. You see, if you stay there now, once you've heard this, then it's because you don't want the offer. You have chosen to remain. Do you see this? And the same thing. God places us in those places. That's where we are right now. He is saying, as you hear the word of the Lord, he said, now, if you choose to remain, then it's not that the option had not been granted you. You just refused to exercise the option. So that's what's happening. God is doing this right now with his spirit. I believe his spirit is hovering over Cross Culture Church. God is desirous of moving mightily among us. That's why he's giving us these messages. It's because he's preparing us to have that boldness to go into the world and to speak to people that we otherwise would not speak to. And even not only this, I would put it this way, how to lead them to the Lord. Lead them to decision. This is what all this is going to be about. How to lead them to decision so that you're not just getting them to a place where now they're awakened and then they see enough and it passes. It's just like a dream that passed and they move on to something else. But no, get them to a place where you can lead them to decision. Lead them to the Lord so that now they're connected to him and their passion is to hear more of him and to see him as he is. So now that's thirsting. He says, so Jesus cried out. He's crying out in a public place. And he began to tell them, he says, if you believe in me, as the scripture has said, if you believe in me, in other words, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of the scripture that you read about. If you believe in me, as the scripture has said, he says, it's going to do you good. Out of your innermost being, out of your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen to what he's saying here. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, I'm going to place a fountain on the inside of you of living water. No, he didn't just say a fountain. He said a rivers. Rivers of living water, you see. Rivers of living water. Yes, it will be as a fountain, but let's think about it. It's more than a fountain. Out of your innermost beings will flow rivers. I want you to hear what he is really saying here. What he is saying is that it's a simple, the simple thing of belief. We mentioned to trust in the Lord, to trust on him and to believe in him first, that you may rely on him. He said, if you believe the scripture, then you believe me. That's what he's really saying. If you believe the scripture, now a lot of them were masters of the scripture. Many of them were, I would say, they were the Pharisees and the like. They were Bible scholars. Do you see that? Of the Torah. They were scholars of that. He says, so now, he said, you don't know the scripture that you read. That's what he's really saying. You don't really know the scripture, so how can you believe the scripture when you don't know the scripture? Because if you knew the scripture, then you would know me. If you believe the scripture, you believe in me. That's what he's really saying. So he draw the line right in the middle. He said there's a whole lot of folk that act as if they're in line, but they don't believe this stuff. See, you got to be honest with yourself. He said, so if you believe, he said, but there are benefits in believing. How can you come to the place of believing? We keep saying to you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we said the wind blows where it wills, nowhere know where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. Here's the thing that we must understand, Cross Culture Church now, is that God has a timing. He has a time to, in order to shine his light on certain areas of truth for a specific people so that we can begin to move in the same direction. We cannot move in the same direction unless we are open to the light of God shining on a particular truth. It is not to say that the other truths aren't important, but he is saying that I'm getting ready to do something. I want to do something right now. I want to do something right here, and I want to do something right now. So I'm allowing the light to shine on this particular truth at this given time. That's why we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He says, so that when we move in one accord, I'm going to display my power in that direction that will also usher you into an understanding and a realization of all the other things that I have to say to you. He said, until you get this right, you can't understand that. Until you're at a place where you accept this, then you will always reject that. He said, so the whole thing is belief. It's belief. He says, believe in me. Believe in me, as the scripture said. So he said, out of your innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. I didn't understand what that was about. I'd read that scripture many, many years ago until I experienced that particular part, the scripture. In fact, when I read it after I had the experience or the encounter, it took on a whole different meaning. Because here's what I discovered, and this is my experience. I'm not saying this is as doctrine. I'm just sharing a testimony. What happened, I realized, because we realized that our soul is the pit, our emotions are usually in the pit of our stomach. You're at a place where you are, when you're grieved, don't you feel it in the pit of your stomach? And you said, I need to take something. I need to take something because I feel grieved, and it's a heaviness right here. I never understood that. Something happens. You're disappointed. You feel like a pain right in the heart, a pain in your center. And a lot of people have ulcers because they hold in a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of things that they're in. They internalize a lot of things. You follow? And that's a part of, even science has even given reference to that. But understand what happens. There's the emotions, the seat of our emotions. Yes, it's in the mind, but there's a whole lot of, but the pressure is in this innermost being. And I didn't realize how much of a buildup, all the experiences of life contribute to the buildup that takes place right here, because our soul is somewhere in here. Our spirit is in here. Our spirit is grieved, our soul, are we excited? The same thing. You get that, your stomach is, you know, sometimes, that's when I'm watching a game or whatever, you say, where's the popcorn? You see, you're eating and you're drinking and you're not even thinking about it, because what happens, you see, things are happening within you that you can't even diagnose yourself, but there's something in the center, in the seat of your emotion. You get a heartbreak. You see, your heart is broken. It's in that center again. You say heart is broken, you think it's the heart pump, but your heart is still pumping blood, but in the center of your being, your heart broken. And you realize there are people that have died of broken hearts. We heard of cases where people have died not of anything other than a broken heart. The center of their being. The center of their being, which affects all the other areas of their body. Because there's a soul which is living forever. Spirit is living forever, but is in a body. But understand that spirit has dominance. It can still affect everything that happens. So now, let me, my testimony. When I came to the church, this time, when God dealt with me about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that happened was, I would say, when I'm not going to tell the testimony, I'm going to put it this way. When I responded and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think I'll start there, because the other story is too long. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I read later that Dr. Charles Finney described it the same way I described it. It was like he was pouring liquid love on the inside of me, soothing all of the pains of the past. You see, and what happened, I didn't realize how much buildup was on the inside of me. That even trying to be successful in business was motivated by deficiencies. You see, the reason that I was achieving in certain areas of my life, even all of my escapades, everything else, it was competitive because somebody said certain things about me and certain things that happened in the past or whatever. So I'm overcoming a whole lot of pain that had built up over the years. You see that? That was really, I was unaware of. But then the Lord has knowledge of every experience we could have ever had in life. And when the Spirit of God comes in, he's not just referencing what's happened to you yesterday, but he's going all the way back into your history. Even your ancestors, your great-great-great-great-grandmother's influence over your life. And this is a baptism of the Holy Spirit now. He began to soothe all of that. He began to soothe all of that. And when it's all soothed, it was like liquid love. It was like a hot, soothing effect that was causing calm to take place on the inside of me, bringing me to a place of total calm. And all I could say is that, feeling-wise, and I don't go after feeling, but the feeling was so tremendous, I can't explain it to you. It's greater than anything I've ever experienced in life. That was my initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, and I spoke in a language. We'll talk about that when I get to that part. Spoke in a language I didn't understand. But all of these things were happening at the same time. But it was the Lord, and even to this day, that was the confirmation and the affirmation that I can reference even to this day. So for someone to tell me, you didn't get the Holy Spirit, I mean, wait a minute, too late. Because the experience was so overwhelming. And I would venture to say it took that for me. It took that for me because I'm very analytical. And you know, I'm one that was very hard to convince. But when the Lord got through, all of the analysis were gone. And that was a simple faith that was birthed within me to just obey the Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say, in fact, I said at that point, I don't ever want to get married. I don't ever want, in fact, Lord, if you take me home right now, I'm satisfied. That was really how I was. I'm ready to die now for real, but this time in glory, because I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with you throughout all eternity. If you can do all this for me, then let's go. See, so one of the first things that leaves is the fear of death. Because you are totally convinced of the reality of Christ. That Jesus is alive, that he's real. It wasn't a physical appearance, but it was an inward appearance. God convinced me of the reality of his son. So now he says, and watch what happened. And it flows. It flows. It was like rivers flowing from my, that's the tongues, flowing from innermost beings. I wanted to speak. I was prophesying and speaking in tongues. But understand, when I left the experience, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I wanted to tell everybody. I was going to my job. I would go to my employees. They said, what's on your mind? Let me tell you what happened to me. I went to my black book called Every Girl That I'd Ever Dated, Every Girl That Ever Looked My Way. I called up. I said, let me tell you about what happened to me. I said, my friends, you call them your cut buddies. I'm calling them up. Let me tell you what happened to me. My life has been totally transformed. And when I would say it, there was so much conviction that my conviction was, you see, it was convincing. When they heard it coming, it wasn't like, you'll get away. Some would say, get away from me, man, with that stuff. Get away. Because, you see, it wasn't, oh, this is nothing. Because when I spoke it, it was with such conviction that there was no way for them to refute it. And from the vessel that was speaking it, they knew me the day before. And they saw how I was the next day. So you see, I'm just letting you see how real this thing is. Rivers. And then understand, you want the rivers to continue to flow. Because understand, the enemy is ready to stop up put dams so that the rivers won't continue to flow. And that's one of the things we're trying to do here, right here and now, is to unclog those areas that where debris has been in the way so that those rivers can flow again. Because some of you have had experiences similar to my own, and then some have never experienced it. They thought it was as easy as believism. But I'm trusting that as you hear this, it will whet your appetite and place within your passion and desire to get to a place where you have reached that point where God has become your all in all, and he has taken over your life completely. So now, understand this. This is all a part of it. And understand, he says, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We speak then from the overflow. It is the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when we speak of it is being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you see, when this bottle was filled, you couldn't put anything else in it, could you? Why? Because it's filled. When it was filled to the top, and if you try to put something else in it, what is it going to do? It's going to make all of this wet, right? And then if you keep on, it's going to make all this wet. And if you keep on trying to fill this bottle, you can pretty much fill this whole place with water. Why? Because you're still pouring and pouring into a filled vessel. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is filled to the brim so that there is an overflow. And it overflows anointing. It begins to overflow so that now it's affecting the lives of other people. That's being filled. If you're not filled, let's say if you're half filled or if you're empty, guess what? Then you're about getting more for yourself. You get more for yourself because you have nothing. You see, I have such a need myself. How can I provide for anybody else? But when you're filled, then God has brought you to a place of overflow. Overflow. So every time, what happens? So what are you doing? You're always in a place, even during your time of prayer, meditation, consecration, you're always coming, Lord, fill me afresh. Now, understand, to be baptized is initiated. You're being initiated into the experience of being filled many times. Do you see that? That's the initiation. You're initiated into the experience. So that, see, it's one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but there are many feelings. And you can continue. So your thing is, Lord, fill me to overflow. See, we want spirit-filled. See, we want to be spirit-filled Christians. We want to be spirit-filled Christians. That we overflow. That we overflow. And then you don't have to struggle at sharing your faith. You have to struggle at having something to say. Because now the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Holy Spirit will use you. Why? Because you're filled. You're filled. So what happens, everything that you do is from the overflow. Now, I'm going to close, but here in John, and it's still introducing because there's so much more in this. I can't just do one lesson in this one. We have to hit it several times. But here in John 14:15, Jesus began to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as those that are abandoned to themselves, but I will come to you. But he says, but if you keep my commandments. Look at the prerequisites. If you love me, let's start there. True love is the description of true love, or the way to determine as to whether it's true love or not, is your willingness to keep his commandments, to follow the instructions that God gives. A people that's not willing to be instructed is a question mark over as to whether they love or not. He says, and then the Lord says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He'll give you another comforter. He says, and this comforter, which is Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. He will always be with you everywhere you go. And I like the way he puts it, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Because now there's a spirit of error also that's in the world. So that people are saying all kind of crazy stuff today. I mean, I'm not going to mention because y'all will know what I'm talking about. If I said one thing, you would think of one person, or say another thing, you'd think of another person. Best thing, leave it alone. You do your own work on that one. Do your own research, because there's a whole lot of foolishness out there that's being propagated by people that people hold in high esteem. But the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, how do you know the difference? How can you distinguish? That's why you need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we talked about the pain and the healing and all this kind of stuff. If that stuff is still there, that's going to drive you towards those other things. See, just by the fact that there are certain things on the inside of our heart, that's what the New King James calls the heart, but then the innermost being in the middle of our belly, it will drive you towards many things. You think about how people are led by their bellies, your appetites. That's what it's talking about, your appetite. Will drive you. What is your, you have a taste for? What is your passion? What is your desire right now? You follow that, and people will begin to follow after their own passions, their own desires. Not the Holy Spirit, but they're led by their own passions and their own desires. You see? But now, he said, if you believe me as a spirit, now you're believing in him. He said, then you receive the Spirit of truth. You love him, keep his commandments. He said, and he's a spirit of truth. Whom the world can't receive it because the world is really governed by the spirit of error. Because it doesn't see him nor know him, but it sees some other things. But you know him, for he dwells with you. And he says, and will be, but that's a promise that we can say has been fulfilled in us. He will be in you. Those that are born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, he dwells in you. He said, I won't leave you. Jesus is about to depart. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then if you go all the way down to the 25th verse, he said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, did you see the word here? He is the helper. He didn't say the doer. He is the helper. He helps us. The Holy Spirit, who sends it? Whom the Father will send in my name. The Father will send in his name. So the Father will, he's the one that tell the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit is to do. The Father will send in my name. He said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will instruct you, but not only will instruct you, he will remind you of instructions that you, now, first of all, you have to be instructed in order to be reminded, right? You see, nothing in, nothing to draw from. You go to the bank and you try to make a withdrawal. How much money did you put in the bank? If you don't have anything in there, then how do you expect to make a withdrawal? Your account is overdrawn. Why? Because you try to take out more than you put in. Is that right, Mr. Banker? All right. You cannot draw out more money than you put in. So understand this. The same thing. If you are, you talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you see, the Word and Spirit work together. As you're hearing the Word of God, you see, then the Spirit of God is there to confirm the Word spoken. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to confirm the Word spoken. So as you're hearing the Word of God, he's here to confirm the Word that's spoken. Now, as he is confirming the Word that's spoken, he says, I'll not leave you. But he'll teach you all things, bring things to remembrance that I've said. And then we begin to see the last scripture is Acts 2:32. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So now we begin to see what he is doing. He made the promise here. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Then we begin to see the Holy Spirit manifesting. He said, he made a promise. He fulfilled that promise. Then he said, therefore being exalted, he said, the things that you see happening right now, right here and now, is really the fulfillment of a promise that the Lord made when he said, I will not leave you orphans. What God is doing, when we start seeing miracles, signs and wonders, we begin to see healings and deliverances. We begin to see salvations and demons being cast out and even the dead raised and all these other things. The Lord is saying, what you heard then as a promise, you see now as manifestation. Isn't that simple? But do you believe the Word of God enough for God to take you from promise to manifestation? That's what God is wanting to do among his people even to this day. So what we're doing now, we're preaching it, and we're going to keep preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. And you know what? The time is going to come, even if it's some of you are getting it. Many of you, I believe, are really getting this stuff. And I believe that God is getting ready to do something if we really begin to get it. You're going to start talking about it. You're going to start spreading the gospel. See, I can tell when you get it, because now, I would say right now, the Holy Spirit is upon you. He's commissioned each and every one of you to take what you have received. As I mentioned, when I just received the Holy Spirit, and I began to talk, but now, I sense it now. I want to talk to more people about God. I want to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to them about salvation. We are equipping you so that you'll have the wherewithal to speak into the lives of people and minister to them so that they can receive salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But understand this, you have to be filled in order to bring those people to that place of decision. So ask the Lord to fill you afresh. Let's stand. Asking the Lord to fill us afresh with his Spirit.